I'm going to go to Colossians. We're going to get there just by go to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. And so, but we'll go there by a slightly different path. Last week, Justin talked about Matthew 16. And in Matthew 16, basically Jesus asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" And so, and then he spun that into a situation where he asked, "Who do you say you are?" So that was last week. This week it's my revelation. So who do you say you are? Because I gave him credit last week and we're done with that. So now my new revelation is, who do you say you are? Because see, that's what is most important is, who do you see? You got to see Christ, but you also have to see yourself in Christ. And you have to see Christ in you. Because see, when that becomes your foundation, now that begins to shift how everything else is going to be defined in your doing and in your thinking. Because as a man thinketh, so is he. Carlos already used the verse out of Proverbs 4. We'll get there in a few minutes. But I just wanted to want you to understand that the upshot of what I taught last week. Okay, you guys are supposed to laugh. There's nothing. Yeah, Justin's laughing for us. Okay. But the upshot of what we taught last week was to understand that you are beloved. Because until you understand that you are beloved, then you're not going to grab a hold of the rest of the things that are available to you. Matter of fact, what actually happens a lot of times is because we have a misunderstanding of who God is, we tend to shy away from him rather than run to him when we have an issue or a problem. But when we understand who he is and we understand that this love is there and that this love never changes, now that becomes something, it becomes a beacon that draws us in, and then and out of that we can have relationship. So now that we got Justin, message all lined out, I wanted to set that as a foundation because see, in Colossians 3, it begins to speak about knowing and understanding, looking above, looking up into heaven and seeing yourself seated with him. It begins to speak and tell you, "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. And when Christ is who is our life is revealed, then you will be revealed with him in glory." When we begin to understand that we have a place with him, when we begin to understand that it's in that place of stepping in with the Lord, now there's an opportunity there to begin to look at life differently. And then it continues on. Verse 10, "Having put on a new self who is being renewed to the true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." The image that you carry inside of you has everything to do with who you become. It has everything to do with who you've been and who you shall be. That's more important, I guess. And sometimes, at least it should be important when we're young, but unfortunately, lots of times when we're young, we don't see it yet. When I was young, I didn't understand the necessity for that. I understood things about having good character, good integrity, because my mom made sure that I did. And if I didn't, she made sure that I got the proper heat applied to my seat. So that those things were learned. But but beyond that, there's still an image that has to come up with inside us. And when that image begins to be formed inside us, whatever that image is telling us, that's what we start working towards and we start moving towards. But see, if you got an image of poverty in your heart, then no matter what you experience in life, no matter how many millions of dollars you might have, poverty will still follow you. If you have an image of unworthiness in your heart, no matter how many people love you and share their life with you, then what ultimately follows you is just that feeling that I'm still not worthy, no matter what I've accomplished. There are a lot of people who are on the front pages of the things like Fortune 500, And they just, and they're there because they're still trying to prove to their dad that they have value. They're still trying to do something in order to earn somebody else's appreciation. Why? Because there's an image. And as long as there's a problem in our image, we're never attaining to that which is truly for what we have available to us. But it says here, verse 12, and those who have been chosen of God. So those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. I love this version. This is the New American Standard. Who have been holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, and whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, should also forgive you. Also should you. Basically, also forgive us just as he did. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Because see, when that image starts to be found in Christ, when that image starts to be found in love, when that image is starting to come out of the place of love, then peace is a result. There's a peace with the Father that's available to us. There's a peace with the, actually even in the environment around you, even if it's contrary, it means that you're not having to fight against the environment. You're settling your heart in a place of faith. Because, see, the environment around you is not always going to be, everything's hunky-dory. It's not always going to be wonderful and beautiful. Sometimes the environment around you can be quite contrary. But if your heart is settled in His image, then it's His image that gets poured out. It's His image that gets released, even in a situation that is obstinate and unyielding. But that's the thing that we're looking for, is to not just be governed by our emotion in these situations, but to be governed by who He says you are and who you say you are. If I'm saying I'm a Christian, I want that Christ-likeness to be what flows out. That's going to happen because we position ourselves intentionally. Because we position ourselves with a desire and a design for Christ to be able to flow out. Go with me to Proverbs 4. It was good that Carlos already had broke this open a little bit. I was like, he's already on it. I'm going to start in verse 20. It says, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. What I like the way the New Living Testament says it, and it says it this way. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Guard your heart above all else. We hear that. A lot of times we think we're doing it. But do we really? How many of you have a bank account? Yes? Good. I just wanted to see if your hands worked. See, if you have a bank account, if you have maybe LifeLock, you know, so to keep all your private data private. Yeah, I know some of us do, because we've worked through what happens if your private data doesn't stay private. So there's things like a bank account, like LifeLock. How many have life insurance? car insurance. How many of you, when you walk outside and you're going to spend the day in the sunshine, have sense enough to put on sunscreen? Some of us white people especially need to put on sunscreen. There's a few of us Mexicans people that need to put on some sunscreen too, huh? My point is that we go through life and we're protecting ourselves. We're guarding ourselves. You're guarding your funds. That's why you put them in a bank. Otherwise, why do I need a bank? It's only an inconvenience if I'm not trying to guard my funds. You could do like a guy that I know, and when he passed away, he had $230,000 stuffed under his mattress, and this was in 1980, because he didn't trust the bank. But he was guarding it himself. He slept on it every night. So we guard ourselves in so many areas. We guard ourselves in so many areas because that's what we see. That's what we see demonstrated around us a lot. But it's also what we're doing is doing those things which sometimes are necessary. But the most important thing for us to do is guard our heart. We guard so many things, but we take so little time to guard our heart. You've all seen celebrities, and these celebrities will spend hundreds of thousands of dollars a year to guard their home and their self. They'll have bodyguards, and they'll have security systems, and they'll have things that basically make sure that you don't get close to them. And yet at the same time, they'll wake up every morning and flip open their computer and get on the web and start seeing who said what ugly about them since yesterday morning when they looked. See, they just let somebody right back into their heart. They forgot to guard the most important thing. When we start looking around us and we start trying to get our information about ourselves from the world around us, when we start having expectations that the world around us is going to determine who we are and what we are, then what we're doing is we're missing the very most important part of guarding our heart. Let me give you a current example. We saw the evidence of it this week. Because somebody said something about coronavirus, the stock market had the worst week probably maybe in the history of weeks. Fear came in because no one guarded their heart. The reality is, in this moment, in this time, there was zero reason for there to be any reaction from anybody about that statement. It's just fear and the impact of fear. Let me say it this way. You don't have to be subject to the fear of others. You don't have to come into agreement with the fear of others. If you're guarding your heart, then your heart should be determined by what is in the situation, logical, and what your Father God is saying to you, not by what someone else is doing around you. This other that happened this week was this pure silliness. Because unless you're in a hospital, your chances of contracting it in the United States are almost zero. But fear began to change what people did. They didn't guard their heart. So when we begin to look at it, guarding our heart becomes something that's something that has great value to it, because if I can guard my heart, now then I can actually begin to respond to the Lord in a different way than those who are around me. If I can guard my heart, now then I can begin to live a life that's free from the impressions and the oppressions of others. I don't know about that, but that's worth the price of admission right there. Because if I can be free of the fear of man, for example, now then when I'm free of the fear of man, that basically means that I've guarded my heart properly in this area, and I'm no longer being pushed into or molded into something that I shouldn't be. Guarding our heart. Can you imagine spending all your resources only to come up empty? Guarding everything but the most important thing. See, because ultimately in this life, the success that we have or don't have is not as important as whether or not we hold on to who God said we actually are. As we begin to hold on to who He says we are, as we begin to hold on to the fact that we're loved, valued, and cherished, now then we can have an appreciation for Him in a brand new way. It changes how we begin to respond to the outside world too. Just like when we mentioned the coronavirus, I'm no longer subject to the opinion of others, and I don't have to go into a panic mode and fear mode when there's no reason for panic or fear. When something like that happens and something like this has happened, you know, your best course of action is to start just praying, Lord, show me how to hold on to the healing that you've given to me. Show me how to stand with you. Show me how to apply the healing, like it says in Revelation, the healing of the leaves of the tree. Anyway. The leaves of the tree. Thank you. I'll get it back in to say, hold it close to my heart. Because when I'm doing that, now that I'm doing something positive and creative, now I'm stepping into an area where I'm no longer just moving out of fear, but I'm actually moving into a place and purpose. Now I'm becoming a resource instead of just another one who is running off the cliff. It's something you can do. So as you do those things, know that God can touch you through those operations. See, guarding our heart, because it is the image center. When our heart functions as the image center, it is allowing us, it's allowing us to see the world and respond to the world in a different way. When I'm starting to look and respond to the world out of an image of Christ within me, now then I have empowered myself to change the world around me. In order to do that, we're going to have to own our emotions. It's not good enough anymore just to say, well, he made me mad. Or if you're a husband, you might say, she made me mad. A. Because if I don't own my emotions, if I let everybody else determine my emotion, I've basically quit guarding my heart. But if I begin to own my emotions, now then I can begin to recognize that there's an authority He has given me, and I don't have to give that authority to someone else. And if I'm not giving that authority to someone else, that means that I can actually properly steward it. Ultimately, you might do something ugly to me, but I still have responsibility for what I do to respond. What I do to respond is, God, if it's coming out of the nature of love, what I do to respond, if it comes out of the nature of God, then it's going to be very different looking, and it has the potential then to actually make the other person respond differently. If I get mad because they're mad, what have I accomplished and how have I changed them? I can tell you, I mean, I've been punched in the nose and just sat and just grabbed them and loved them and prayed in tongues because I didn't know what else to do. But it changed the moment. It changed the rage. It changed the atmosphere. You have within you an intercessor who can change the atmosphere because Christ is in you and he is looking to change the atmosphere everywhere that you go so that when you're facing a difficult situation or uncomfortable situation, know that the atmosphere changer is there to make the shift. But I'm going to have to own my emotion. I'm going to have to own that moment and recognize that I don't have to give it away. I can stand in the firmness of what he's already done. As you're owning your emotion, realize that not everything that you think is true. I know I'm always right, right, Mike? But not everything that I think is true. Because if I have the impression, sometimes I can have an impression of something and I assume that, you know, they're offending me. And they had zero reason or thought of ever offending you, but that was just your impression, not because of what they did, but simply because something that got triggered with inside. Because it came out of the wrong image. It didn't come out of the image of Christ. It's not this whole thing about the image changing the image changes, but you don't understand that it's a process. For most of us, it's a process. I would like to tell you that you become a Christian, you can just turn this switch and it's just done. Turn the switch and it's done. But I can tell you that in my own experience and an experience of pretty much anybody I've ever met, it takes a little more than that. But it's if you'll be working out of and determining to go out of the image of Christ, if you'll let the image of Christ determine who you are and what you're doing and how you're doing, then those things will bring about the correct place. Go with me into Romans 9. Romans 8, I'm sorry. See, not everything you think is right, and not everything that you think is actually good for you. But if it lines up with the Word, now we have something that's actually creating an opportunity. I believe it was Carlos who brought this up the other day. Verse 28, for we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and for those who are called according to his purpose. Now let me just clarify something real quick. This week, as I was driving over to my brother's house to return some tools that I'd borrowed from him, I had a flat tire. On a brand new tire. It's a brand spanking new tire. And of course, it was over in the far side where they don't just patch it. Well, let me tell you this. God didn't do that. That's not what he's talking about. It's not, he didn't do that, number one. Number two, he's not doing all things for the good of those. In other words, he didn't do that so that I would meet somebody and that we'd have an exchange. That's not the kind of thing he's talking about. He's talking about he's already done all these things in the Word. He's talking about that from the very start of the chapter that he's got, oh, let me... For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. In other words, everything in this chapter down to this point were the things that he had been setting aside and doing on your behalf so that you could respond to his Word.
so that you could have life in yourself. So that you could have this testimony of Jesus that you're carrying about with you. Thanks for checking. And so, and it even goes all the way down to verse 27, where he's talking about the Holy Spirit who intercedes, verse 26, who intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. All these things are working for your benefit. I've seen people use that scripture to say, well, that flat tire was for your benefit, bro. Praise God. Just FYI, grace did kick in, and they gave me a brand new tire for free. But it had nothing to do with nothing other than just they did it. And I was like, okay, I'll receive it. Hallelujah. But it wasn't working together, so I could meet that guy and talk to him and all those things. He's talking about everything that Christ has done is so that you can have a relationship with him. So that you have one who's working with you for the result of knowing his love. For this result right here, verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And listen to this. And whom he predestined, these he called. And whom he called, these he justified. And whom he justified, these he glorified. In other words, all these things are working to bring you down to the point of you're glorified with him, where you're actually responding and looking like the image of Christ. You're being conformed. Like I said earlier, it doesn't all happen at once for most of us. It's actually being conformed over a period of time that so that the image of Christ rises up within you. So if you're wandering around and you haven't been conformed yet, it is good news. If you haven't been conformed yet, know that there's a process that's at work. And if you'll allow it, the process will bring you to the fullness of what the image of Christ is. There's not one of us who's been fully conformed yet. Some might be closer than others. But none of us have been fully conformed yet. But the good news is, it's a process that God's in it with you. See, that's what he was telling you, that he's working all these things so that you can stand with him. So that you have an image that comes in the likeness that's been molded and shaped into that likeness of Christ. Each and every one of you are going to have a unique expression of that likeness of Christ. Some expressions are going to be more unique than others. But that's okay. It's the likeness of Christ. And that's the thing that we're looking for. And here's the thing that he closes that chapter out with. Verse 38, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth or any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we're molded into that image of Christ Jesus. And we're guaranteed that nothing can separate us. The only thing that separates you from the love of God is your choice, if you choose. Your choice wasn't in the list. But the external things, the things that happen around you, they're not capable of separating you. And that's good news. Amen? Amen. God bless you.